If you have your Bible, Revelation chapter 1. I've never taught through this book, but we always talk around this book and talk about this book from prophecy. And my preacher that mentored me was very knowledgeable and instructed on this. If you have your Bible, let's just read a few verses together. Revelation chapter 1, if you want to stand, or you don't have to, but I'll read chapter 1, 1 through 8, and then we'll talk about some things of this book as we get started. The book of Revelation, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse number 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We'll just pause right there and we might read some more, but let's just pause. You can be seated. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you'd give me wisdom as we start to study this book. You gave it to us, you sealed it and unsealed it, and then you signified it by your angel, and just thank you for what we can look into. And I pray what we would study, that it would be motivating for us, it would be moving, it would be convicting, and also comforting as we read through the pages of your word. Thank you for this church. I pray you bless it, and thank you for the time we can share in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the book of Revelation. In your Bible, if you look at the title, it says the revelation of St. John the Divine. Well, that's not what the book says. The book says the revelation of Jesus Christ. John just wrote it down, and not to get in a big argument over the titles and things, but the Bible, this is the revelation of Jesus, and it's going to show him as the prophet, the priest, and the king. It's going to introduce him in his what he looks like, and then it's going to end us with what he's going to look like when he takes the throne and comes back and sets up his kingdom and a new heaven, new earth. It's the consummation of things. It's the summary of things, and it's the fulfillment of all prophecies. The book of Revelation is scary to those who don't know where we're going to go when we die. It is avoided by those who are uncertain of their relationship with God. I'm just talking from experience. Now, we've had teenagers say, I'm not coming back because Will's talking about Revelation. We've had teenagers that have been frightened, scared, and I said, well, you ain't got to be scared about it. If you got Jesus, this is what he's revealed to us. Amazing that this book would have so much power in it that it would cause people who aren't certain to avoid what it says. It is the unveiling of things, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's called the apocalypse, but that means to unveil. It will unveil Jesus as our Savior and as our King. It will unveil what shortly must come to pass. It's revealed, and this is interesting, when you find the word angel in the Bible, it's sometimes tough to discern what that phrase really is denoting. Let me just give you an example. If someone gives you a message, you could call that person an angel because that means messenger. But other times, the messenger, if it is a literal angel, can kill 187,000 people in one night. I'm glad I ain't met that messenger, you know what I'm saying? So Jesus has been called an angel in the fact that he is a message and a messenger, but he's not an angel as far as an angelic being. He is God in human flesh. So when you use that word, you just have to be careful to know what it's referring to. If you ever talk to somebody from the South, they'll say, son, you should have seen what we did. And you'd think everybody in the whole world was their son because they call everybody son, son, son. When Rick Corum comes here, he says, son, you know, he calls everybody son. Like, man, Rick, you got a lot of kids in this world, man. You're the dad to everybody. It's a term that they use of endearment and maybe not always endearment, but it's a term that they use just in talking. The word angel means messenger, but sometimes it denotes that it is a specific messenger from heaven that's giving a message. So just giving you a couple thoughts as we look at these things. In verse number 1, it tells us, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it. So it's things that are shortly coming to pass. That word shortly is not one of my favorite words, since I am a basketball player and I'm not very tall, but it's a relative word. It doesn't mean a specific time, but in a relationship of reference, I believe that when Revelation is written, we are at the tail end of man's history. So if you were to pin me down, I think man's history began with Adam. And I think Adam was about 6,000 years ago, just from genealogies and biblical accounts. And so Jesus was about 2,000 years ago. So from Adam to Jesus is 4,000 years. And then from Jesus to us is 2,000. And if Revelation ends up with the end of the story as far as man and earth is concerned, guess what? We're at the latter end. This is shortly going to come to pass. So that's, I think, the reference point of Revelation. It is future when it was written, and in reference, it is now in the tail end of things. We believe that 2,000, or from Adam to Noah, it's 1,700 years, if you look at genealogies. Noah to Christ, another about 2,300 years. So from Adam to Christ, it's right there at that 4,000-year mark. And now we've been keeping track, according to the Roman calendar, and we're about 2,020 years, 21, from the birth of Jesus Christ, but we're about 1,991 years from the death of Jesus Christ. Interesting. The death, I think, is the really, really important timetable of prophecy. The death of Christ is what began the New Testament, and the death of Christ, I think, is the time clock of the prophecies in the Old Testament. Not the birth, the death. Now, we celebrate the birth at Christmas time, but we also celebrate the death and resurrection at Easter time. Amen? And if you're a kid, you like Christmas a little better than Easter. But I think I'm going to give my kids more gifts for Easter than I do for Christmas. I'm going to start. No, I'm too cheap. I probably won't do that. But anyway, they'd like that to get more things. But it's interesting what we commemorate. So Revelation, there are three time frames in the book of Revelation. Look at chapter 1, verse number 19. Today's just going to be kind of like an introduction of how we're going to study it and what is the subject of it. Revelation 1:19, there are three time frames. Ready? Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The three time frames of Revelation: the things which has been, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. It's interesting how that starts. We would say the past, the present, the future. But in relation, John to write it, write the things which you have seen, the things which are present in John's day, and then the things which will be hereafter. And I believe the hereafter is referencing hereafter when the church is removed. And we'll talk about that in the coming chapters. But that's the time frame, Revelation 1:19. And that phrase, hereafter, is going to show up as we study through the book, and it will clue you back in. Okay, now we're looking at future. Now we're looking at things that are hereafter. And as you look up at me, I'm using this cross as a reference point of time. It's our pulpit. It's our emblem. I was so excited when I seen crosses in the doors as you walk out the auditorium. I think it's so neat that the glass you look through, and then you got a cross behind us here. But when I'm speaking, if I point this way, I'm talking about past, because you're looking up at me as a reference point, 0 to this date and then on. So if I get confused because I'm looking backwards at you, it's just the limits of my mind, okay? I will try to keep looking at the references of time, and the cross is really our point of reference. As a Christian, that's when Jesus paid our price. Amen? That's now that the New Testament began, we're in the last days, according to the book of Acts chapter 2. So just as we go through it, I'll try to keep that. And we got these nice TVs going up here and the screens, and I'll get some charts up there, and they're going to be sharp, and you'll be able to see them even clearer than anything else before. So excited about that. It's amazing the references, points of reference. We had a 70-some-inch TV, and we put it up there, and it looked like it was a miniature TV on that wall. I'm like, oh, no, we got to get some. And now these look so sharp. We had projectors, but we're going to work things around. So if you're watching online, I don't know if Will can put up pictures, but, yeah, he'll keep you up to speed with some of the references we make as we go through that. Okay. Shortly come to pass is what is going to be revealed to us in verse 1. Notice in verse number 2, it says, "Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." No doubt this is a prophecy that is predictive. It's revealed from God. And we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this is considered Scripture. It's canonized because it's claimed this is a prophecy from Jesus Christ. Wow. Of all the Scriptures we have that were inspired by the Holy Ghost, this one says it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, and he sealed it and signified it with his angel. So the messenger, and I'm going to look at some verses here, just talk about that in a second, but just know that it's a prophecy, and there's a blessing if you just read it. It doesn't say it's a blessing if you understand it. I'll say amen to that. I don't understand it all, but I still get a blessing just for hearing it and reading it. So I don't want to steal blessing from you. It's only been 14 years since I went through the book of Revelation, this church. So it's finally time I bless you, okay? I'm going to try to have us a blessing as we listen and read through it. If you don't understand it all, then you might as well just leave. No, I'm just teasing. You're not going to understand it all. You're not going to understand it all. If you have questions that I may arise from my lack of explanation or just intrigue, write them down. Let me know about it, and I'll do my best to come back and answer it or recover it as we go. Okay? So, it's a blessing. And then at the end of the Bible, it contains a curse. Hold your place in chapter 1. Go to chapter 22. Go to chapter 22. And look at verse number 7. Blessing if you read it, blessing if you keep it. Look what it says in Revelation 22:7. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." So there's a blessing if you hear it. There's a blessing if you keep it. Look at verse 10. "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." So it's not to be sealed. It's supposed to be unsealed because the time is now. The time is now that we should read and understand this. Boy, if I preached this in 1990, I could surely preach it stronger in 2021. Because it's now's the time. Can I show you a verse to compare this? Oh, I know you're going to be turning back and forth. Go back to Daniel chapter number 12. Go back to Daniel 12. Will, do you have your phone on just so you know? I think I'm just getting a call, so if you can take care of that when it comes in. Daniel chapter 12. Look at Daniel 12, verse number 4. Now watch the difference. In Revelation, the message is, hey, don't seal this. The time is now that this needs to be read and looked into. In Daniel's prophecy, in chapter 12, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and do what? Seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. He said, this book, shut it up and seal it. It's not time for it to be revealed. Look at Daniel 12, verse number 9. Daniel got a message from an angel, right? Michael. And it says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now, it doesn't say till the end of time, but it says time of the end. Do you see the difference of that? If we said it's sealed to the end of time, we would think we can't understand it till we get to the end of time. But if you're talking about the time of the end, well, Acts 2 says we're living in the last days. Now is the time of the end, and these things can be understood and looked into. And Revelation, I believe, is unsealing and revealing, unveiling a lot of those things that Daniel just couldn't understand completely. So God gave it to him to write it down, and it's a wonderful thing. I listened to a thing about Ben Shapiro, and somebody asked him about why his view of Jesus Christ was so different. He said, well, I was giving you the Jewish view of Jesus Christ. And the Jewish view is Jesus is not the Lord, and that's their view. And he's a political figure because that was trying to start an uprising. We view Jesus as a religious figure who was paying for our sin, but one day will become the political head of the whole world. So it's interesting, your viewpoint and how it is. And when the Jewish nation has prophecies referring to Jesus and it's kind of veiled, it's kind of sealed, it's kind of unrevealed, or Revelation unveils and it refers to a lot of these images that only the Jewish reader would understand. So it's miraculous that it's a New Testament book, but really it's written in Jewish understanding, Jewish images, Old Testament pictures, and a Jew's got to think, well, why aren't we studying that book? It's all of our images, it's all of our references, and it might just be another way that God tries to reach out and get people's attention and let them know who he is. Amen? That's just my thought, a little bit of my commentary. So a Jewish reader would think, wow, he's referencing Daniel. Oh, he's referencing, this is a reference to Moses. This isn't like a New Testament church thing. This is like an Old Testament apocalyptic thing. Refers to Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah. Huge. So interesting that Jesus Christ, when he's revealing this prophecy, it's revealing himself to all people. Okay, now, as we look at this, interesting that the beginning of Revelation refers to the church. The middle of Revelation refers to Israel. The end of Revelation refers to the nations of them that are saved. Let me just give you this picture. Go back to Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse 4. If I overload you with information, then you're overloaded, okay? Because this is introduction, so it's going to be a lot of information, and we're just studying the book, and there's messages in the book of Revelation, okay? There are messages, and we'll get to those, but just as an overview and try to whet our appetite and know what we're going to be looking at. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John to who? Seven churches. And chapter 2 and 3 speaks of seven churches. Now, these aren't the only churches in existence. There's a church at Colossae. There's a church at Troas. There's a church at a lot of other places in the New Testament during this time. But this message is to seven churches in Asia Minor. And it's not like a map where we would think of Asia Minor. It's really that far western part of Asia, north of Israel, where the gospel began to go north and churches were started, most of them Gentile churches, if we can just be honest. There's Jews sprinkled all over, but that's the church, okay? So the church is what we find at the beginning of Revelation. In chapter 4 on, you don't find the church, you find a lot about Israel. Tons of things about Israel. In fact, it's about the 144,000 from every tribe. It's about the dragon trying to go after the woman who had the child. Israel and reference to Israel with the Christ child. It's a reference to all these nations going at. It's talking about Israel, and the majority of Revelation has Israel in view. But then go with me to chapter number 21. Revelation 21, and you'll see who's at the end that it talks about. Notice verse number 22 and 23. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, 23, and 24. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The nations that are saved is the last group that the Revelation talks about. Now watch this further. I'm just giving you some commentary from Clarence Larkin, but watch how it's illustrated. In chapter 21, it's picturing this new city, Jerusalem. Do you know anything about the city of Jerusalem? It's four square. It has foundations. The foundations of the city are 12 in number. Guess what they are? 12. 12. The apostles. The foundation of the new city of Jerusalem, you find the picture of the church, the 12 apostles. The apostles are what the foundation of the church is built upon, Ephesians chapter 2. Christ being the cornerstone, then the apostles, the city, the new city, the foundation is the church. The second thing you see about the new city, there's 12 gates. Remember the pearly gates, right? Do you know what the 12 gates are? Had to do with the tribes of Israel. Three on the east, three on the west, three in the north, three in the south. That's the way that the tabernacle was set up with the tribes surrounding it. Look at chapter 21. Let me show you verse number 12. There was a great wall, high, had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. See that? Verse 13. On the east 3, the north 3, south 3, west 3. Verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so, in Revelation, the beginning you see the church, the foundation you see the apostles, in the middle you see Israel, then the gates you see Israel, and then at the end you see the nations, and that's who's wandering around the streets of that city, the nations of them which are saved. Isn't that awesome? So Revelation pictures that, and the New Jerusalem illustrates that. That's what Revelation is unveiling. It's revealing Jesus Christ and who He is, but it's also revealing what He's doing and establishing the church, and then the New Jerusalem, how that's laid out. Foundation, gates, and who's wandering around the streets. And I think this is awesome too. It reveals Jesus to us. It reveals Jesus as the prophet, the priest, and the king. It's unveiling Him. The apocalypse, the unveiling or the making known of who Jesus is. Now watch this. As the prophet, go back to chapter 1. Now, we are alarmed when someone says Jesus is a prophet, because we're like, no, he's not. He's the Son of God. But he is the Son of God who also prophesied. Amen. He was predictive in his death and in things and letting people know. I remember when the first disciples, he said, Nathanael, I saw you when you were under the tree. He knows things and can reveal them. He's just more than just a earthly prophet. Amen. He's called the prophet that's going to come in the books of Moses. And when it's describing him in Deuteronomy, I believe is the reference that I'm thinking in my mind. He is the prophet. In Revelation 1, watch this, how it's pictured. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. He's pictured as a prophet in his witness and in what he's called. He's called the Word of God. Look at verse 5. The message is to the churches from the seven spirits of God, but look at verse 5. And from who? Who is the faithful witness. When you hear references of Jesus as being a prophet, you're going to find him as witness, word, true, and faithful. True and faithful. Revelation 19, when he comes down on the white horse, he's called two names, faithful and true. If you have a prophet, those are two words you would surely hope are going to be connected to that prophet. Faithful and true, continuing to be true and faithful in what he's revealing. Praise the Lord, Jesus is like that. He's been like that in the year 30 AD. He's still like that in the year 2021 AD. He'll be like that however many more years in AD we have. You'll always find him faithful. You'll always find him true. He's the prophet. Look at the priest part of Jesus. You're in chapter 1, verse number 5. He's the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. That's part of his prophecy. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The priest that we see is that he had blood involved. The priest never came into the Holy of Holies without blood. The priest would not go into the holy place without blood. There had to be blood in order to satisfy the holiness of God in some payment for sin. The sin offerings, all the atonement. Christ is pictured as priest because there's blood involved. His own blood. Amen? And then he's called the Lamb. Even those verses we read in chapter 21, who's the light? The Lamb's the light. The priestly office of Jesus is he shines light on the message of God as a priest would go between you and God and make sure that there's a right path and a right place. Jesus fulfills that. And he's pictured as the Lamb because the Lamb is the very first offering for sin. It doesn't say the word Lamb in Genesis. But I don't think that they clothed him with serpent skins, okay? I don't think that they killed an alligator and Adam and Eve had alligator boots, okay? I would venture my very last prophetic understanding that Adam and Eve were clothed with sheepskins in the Garden of Eden. And lambs was the offering. Innocent, white, the lamb. Mary had a little lamb, amen? And Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now watch this. Look at the kingship of Jesus. Go back to chapter 1, if you're still there, Revelation 1. Look at verse 5. Faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, and the what? The prince of the kings of the earth. Now, I'm just going to be honest. I am biased by my upbringing. I am. You are too. Don't act like we're not. I like John Deere tractors. You know why? Because my dad had John Deere tractors on the farm, okay? We're all biased from what we are exposed to. We are. I like the Bengals. I grew up in Cincinnati. We're biased. When I say the word prince, what comes to your mind? Lower than king. I think prince as something less. That, I'm just being honest. Prince of of Egypt. Prince, I think of a prince as the young guy who maybe is going to be king. The word prince does not mean that. The word prince means authority. It means ruler, rank, first in rank. It means this is the one who has all power. Just, we are shaded by that from our culture as prince. And you watch any cartoons, you got princes and you got kings. But the word prince, let me show you just in scripture how that is, okay? Because I think it's important when you see the word prince and associated with Jesus, our bias would say, see, Jesus is just a prince. No, that's authority and first in rank. That's what that word means. Go back to Exodus chapter number 2. I think it's important that we just spend a little bit of time. And I'm watching the clock. Okay, I know how much time that I don't have. Exodus chapter 2. Just look at the way this word is used. Exodus chapter 2, verse number 11 through 14. I know I'm making you turn different places, but you're not going to understand Revelation without understanding the rest of the book. Ready? Exodus 2, verse 11. Came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren, looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. He looked this way, that way. When he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee who made you authority over me? He wasn't saying, who made you second in command and gonna be king one day. No, no. The word prince. Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? That's the way the word is used. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. And just in connection with the other phrases that the Bible gives us of this child governor. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called, can you say it with me? Wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. The second or third in command waiting to be king? No. The first in rank authority of peace. So in Revelation, when you see he's called Prince of the kings of the earth, just make sure that we don't let our cultural bias think that he's anything less than what he is. Yeah. Make sense? Yeah. And if we would go, let's go one more. Go to Acts chapter 5. As I gave you a couple Old Testament, let's make sure we get a couple New Testament ones as well. Acts chapter 5, verse number 31. Talking about Jesus, right? Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the first in rank. And so if you want a little outline of Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, ready? He's the faithful witness. He's the first begotten of the dead. He's first in rank. He's the first who loved us. It says he loved us before he washed us. We love God because he... And then forgiveness is granted. That's who Jesus is. So you're going to find him revealed and unveiled that he's the faithful witness, the first begotten, the first in rank, the first who loved, and forgiveness. You know what? If you ever in an argument and you think that if you're the first to forgive, you're the weakest one, no, if you're the first to forgive, you're the strongest one. Yeah. Anytime that you have a chance to forgive first, you're being more like Jesus. He's the first to forgive. It's amazing. All of our sins were just covered, and like the interest payment was just made until Jesus, his blood, is now the first payment that takes care of everything. So just a little bit of message. Be the first to forgive someone. Be the first one to do it. Don't forgive after they've forgiven you. Now, I mean, if they did, then still go ahead and forgive, but be the first to forgive. You'll be more like Jesus when you're the first to bring that about. I didn't get through everything, but we gave some things, okay? This revelation, we're going to study it verse by verse and go through it, maybe passage by passage. Can I show you one more thing? Go back to Revelation 1 and I'll close. I'm looking at the clock. Just one more thing. He's the faithful witness. He first loved us. He's forgiven us of our sins. Look at verse 5. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. He made us kings and priests unto God and his Father to be glory forever and ever. And then look at this reference. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Those that pierced him were the unbelieving Jews, not the integrated Jews into the church. Now, some of them got saved. Some of them became a part of the church. But this revealing, unveiling, he's the one who's pierced. That is a huge theme in Scripture. He's pierced in Psalms. He's pierced in Zechariah. He's literally pierced in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Thomas, put your fingers in the nail prints. That's the identification of the suffering of our Savior. And when he comes back, King of Kings, and every eye shall behold this realization of who he is, you'll know him by the hands. You know him by the nail scarred hands, by the piercing in his hands. That song that Lonnie and Marianne play. I know my Savior by the scars in his hands. And the whole world will recognize he was here. He didn't just come, he's already been here. Look at those scars. Amen? Amen. Every head bowed, every